ways and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, this afternoon, Jenny and I will be traveling to Camp Crislin to serve as co-chaplains for about 30 middle school and high school students. Not many young kids are going to be there this week, but we're looking forward to it. And I will let you know that there's a lot of things I enjoy about Crislin. It's the chance to relax while serving the campers, the view of the hills surrounding the cabin. And this week especially, I'm thankful for the swimming pool, which will be a blessing as we also expect temperatures in the high 80s and low 90s. But today, as silly as it might sound, I want to express my appreciation for the trees at Crislin. Now, of course, I can appreciate a tree or two right here in Lewistown, actually right in the backyard of the manse. But at camp, the trees are in such abundance that suddenly we find ourselves in a forest, a canopy of trees. Now, as nice as it is to think about the beauty of trees, perhaps you're wondering what trees would have to do with the reading that we just heard from Paul's letter to the Colossians. Now, today's sermon title is a mouthful, The All-Sufficiency of Christ to Save Us. Essentially, it is a reminder to each of us that Christ can and has saved us. And so knowing this allows us to focus upon our response to the unfailing love of Christ, unfailing truth of Christ's love, which is so very important to consider, especially when we all too often place our trust in things that will never save us. Paul emphasizes the importance of being rooted and built up in the strength of the faith we were given through Jesus Christ. When we are rooted and built up, we are protected from the worldly truths that get thrown at us. In fact, the apparent truths we happen to listen to more often than not are honestly intent on never saving us from this world. Their intent is to divide us from one another, encouraging us to doubt the person beside us, to ignore someone unlike us, and generally to create a community of distrust and conflict. Which is why it is so important for us as Christians, for us as the body of Christ, to stand up and remain rooted in the timeless truths of Christ's love and grace for us and for the world around us. The voices of Christians need to be heard above the voices of those who criticize or ignite fear, who demonstrate hate or divide God's beloved. But it's not just about us standing up individually, rooted in Christ. We are called, and this is what Paul reminds us too, is that we're called to stand up together, connected by our roots found in God's Son, Jesus. Now, I told you that I was going to tell you why I thought about trees and what that has to do with what Paul wrote today in this passage. Well, I learned a fascinating fact about trees that, well, I guess I never knew, or maybe I just didn't pay attention to. I don't really spend a lot of time thinking about trees. Did you know that trees growing together in the same area don't just grow deep roots individually, but their roots collectively grow together? Which means that a tree growing in the sun can give nutrients to a tree growing in the shade that can't get to the sun. The trees use their collective root system to give to each tree what it needs. Now, there's a fancy scientific term for that. But I'm not going to bore you with it. But what a wonderful description of the relationship Christ calls us to grow with one another. Imagine if our roots in Jesus Christ were used to meet the needs of those struggling in their faith around us, or that someone who is rooted in Christ might be able to supply us through Jesus Christ with something that we need. This was really important Because Paul was writing to a people in Colossae who were struggling with the same worldly truths as we do today in our lives. And around them, people were encouraging them to trust in beliefs and in people who had no intention of building up the body of Christ. On the contrary, they were teaching how to be self-sufficient and how to take care of oneself rather than taking care of the community around them. Which is why Paul writes these words, "As you, therefore, have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, abounding in thanksgiving." To live or walk in Christ, abounding or overflowing in thanksgiving. Here is the vitality of discipleship, the constant movement towards the kingdom of God. We are to be rooted like a tree, built up like a secure structure with an established faith of some settled certainty. If all we have is the energy of faith without deep roots and foundations, then we have no stability or fidelity in our lives. And as we all have experienced or know, when the storms of life come our way, so to speak, and we have no deep roots, guess what happens? And yet, if we all have deep roots and a strong foundation, but no movement or change, then we are caught, honestly, in the depths of dullness. In whom are we rooted, or in what are we rooted? Where we plant our feet, so to speak, matters in a world of changing ideals and shifting beliefs. For the Colossians, their roots were being torn up by idolatry, which isn't any different than today. We may have different idols, but we still experience it. Think of the people, even us, who seem to idolize the security they have found in money and in buildings and in people. The problem when we become unrooted is that we begin to sway, much like a tree, towards truths that are not of God. We follow the promises that at the moment might bring us comfort, but in the end cannot achieve for us what we are rewarded through Christ our Lord. To remain rooted, Paul points to our baptism. Roots grow when they are planted and watered, right? We grow in our relationship with Christ at the point of our own baptisms because we are in Christ. And Paul talks about this in Christ idea all over the place, across his 13 New Testament letters. Scholars have struggled on precisely what Paul meant by this central phrase, in Christ. And we Christians have grown accustomed to hearing it, and so often we lose sight of its novelty and its punch. But surely even our eyes would widen if we ran across someone who claimed that as an American, he believed himself to exist in Jefferson. We'd wonder what a Hindu could possibly mean if she claimed to be in Gandhi, or if a Muslim was said to exist in Muhammad. And yet we talk about being in Christ, and we do so pretty casually. But what in the world does it mean? What did it mean to Paul to talk about this idea of being in Christ? Well, for Paul, it clearly means more than seeing Christ Jesus as an inspiring role model or as something in which you have keen interest. People do sometimes say things like, "These days I'm really into yoga," or "Lately I've been trying to get into jazz music." But that's just a way of expressing interest in something. And so often those things that we are into change as quickly as we become interested in them. But being in Christ means something far more. Maybe being in Christ is a way to express the location of your hope, or better yet, the location of your roots. It should represent where our faith is found. A general might tell his troops, "I've placed all my confidence in you, boys." Sometimes you tell someone, "I'm putting my trust in you. Don't let me down." But this seems a bit weak. Paul doesn't indicate that we've placed just part of our lives in Jesus' hands. He doesn't seem to be saying that it's only our love or our trust or our hope that is now located in Christ. No, what Paul is saying is that the totality of who we are and we're created to be is located in Christ. The only way to make sense of the idea that we now dwell in Christ is to believe that, concretely speaking, Jesus created a new situation in the universe. And when you, through baptism, enter that new situation, things become possible for you simply that would not be true if not for Jesus. It's a whole new world now because of Jesus' victory over death and over sin and over guilt. The situation is new, and in baptism, we are drawn into a new world. There is power available for changed living. There is wisdom available to discern truth. There is grace available to continually cleanse our lives. And there is a gospel, good news, to proclaim as we invite others into this new world. It's so true that we live in a world that is highly adept at distracting us from the centrality of Christ. The reality of the nightly news, the press of our busy schedules, the glitz of the entertainment industry, the passion that politics stir up in us. So much of that seems more real, more substantial, at times more compelling than anything that the waters of baptism ever made possible for us. In Colossians 2, the Apostle Paul comes to us by the Holy Spirit to remind us of one idea to which we need to return to again and again. Remember your baptism and be thankful. Remember that essential part of your Christian faith that claims that all appearances to the contrary, even in this rough and tumble world, that it is baptism that makes all the difference. It is baptism that fills each of us with the fullness of Christ. And indeed, look again at the remarkable chain of thought in verses 9 and 10. Paul says that in Christ, all the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. But then, without missing a beat, Paul goes on to say that because we are now in Christ, we ourselves have been given the fullness of Jesus, which by extension means we share in the fullness of God himself. The fullness of Christ himself. And yet we react to this truth in the dullest ways. It boggles the human mind and earthly reasoning. But the fact is that even those of us who were baptized as infants were given already way back then a share in the fullness of the universe's sovereign creator and redeemer God. And yet, knowing all of this, we would rather plant our roots in the ways of this world and allow ourselves to be swayed by the latest political speech, the article we read in the daily newspaper, or the opinion of a friend who has no real knowledge of what they are talking about. Baptism fills us up, but it does not puff us up. Baptism brings us into Christ, but only so that we may serve others in the hope of bringing them into that glorious new cosmic situation that we now call home. Baptism allows us to live our earthly life abounding in thanksgiving. Because, my friends, no matter what happens here on earth, the good, the bad, or the ugly, the only thing that matters is what happened on the cross 2,000 years ago. The cross is our foundation for a grateful life. And it's then our task to then strengthen our roots, to grow those roots deeply and collectively, so that we can share the good news with all God's children, near and far. Thanks be to God. Amen. We've got at least 10,000 reasons to abound in thanksgiving for what God has done for us. So let's stand and let's sing our song of praise. Bless the Lord.